Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they may keep working and pay no attention to lies."
If you turn back to that reading from Exodus chapter 5, that would be a great help. Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the first 9 verses. This Exodus narrative that we've been looking at over the summer term is, of course, the subject of a famous African-American spiritual. The first few verses are on the screen behind me. "Go down, Moses. When Israel was in Egypt's land, let my people go. Oppressed so hard they could not stand, let my people go. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt land. Tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. Thus saith the Lord, bold Moses said, let my people go." Those words summarize the work of God to rescue his people, a period in history which God uses both to prepare and to picture what he will ultimately do through Jesus. And we have much to learn from this part of God's historical work in the world. So let's pause now and pray that God would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. So let's pray one more time. Father, we praise you for this glorious day. We thank you, Father, that we come in the joy of our salvation because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We think of the words of Paul, "Rejoice always." I will say it again, rejoice. "Give thanks in all circumstances." And Father, we pray that you would open our hearts now to respond to your word. We humbly acknowledge that this is the word of life, that it speaks of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask that as we read it now, we might worship in wonder of who you are, that you have graciously disclosed yourself to us, and all that you have done, and are doing, and will do, to glorify your name. For we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, we find ourselves then at the beginning of chapter 5 of Exodus, the Gospel of Glory. Moses, remember, just a quick recap, has met with God in the burning bush, and God has revealed himself as the great I am who I am, the eternal God, all-sufficient, the God without beginning, without end, who is sovereign, who will accomplish his purposes. And he's told Moses that he's seen his people in slavery in Egypt, and that he's going to rescue them, and that he's going to send Moses as the great rescuer, as the great deliverer. Moses has frankly argued with God for a chapter and a half. That sounds familiar to you, it sounds familiar to me. And in the end, he does return to Egypt with his brother Aaron as his right-hand man. Now, just look at chapter 4. We've got a Bible there. It'll appear on the screen. Chapter 4, verse 29. So this is where we left things last time. Moses and Aaron brought, so they've returned to Egypt. Moses and Aaron brought all the elders of the Israelites together, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people. Remember, that's the staff into the snake, and the hand becomes leprous. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. So God's word has been made known. The Israelites are receptive. Have a look at the first line of chapter 5, verse 1. We read simply, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. So into Pharaoh's court, they boldly go. And as they go, we're going to think now about two things. What it means to speak the word of God, and what it means to reject the word of God. Okay? So firstly, speaking the word of God. As I just said, Moses and Aaron boldly go into Pharaoh's presence. They kind of have this kind of immediate access. It's interesting, isn't it? When you have a look at these first words on the screen, let's have a look at the next one. After Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. And the question is, how did they get such ready access? Was it Moses' old connections that he had 40 years previously? Possibly. What's more likely is that the Egyptian legal framework catered for this kind of delegation. A people group could come before Pharaoh the king and make a request, bring a request. And it's in the palace courts of Egypt that we see, firstly, Moses' faithfulness in speaking the word of God. Verse 1, afterwards Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. In the second verse we get Pharaoh's reply. We'll return back to that in a moment. And then have a look at verse 3. So this is the second part of their request. They said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues, or with the sword. Now, there's been some discussion about Moses' words here. Has he been faithful to what God has said back in chapter 3, about the burning bush? For example, it doesn't seem that the Israelite elders are with him, though God commanded that. Some argue that at the beginning, this is what the Lord says, a kind of thus saith the Lord, was too strident. And what about this request to hold a festival there in verse 1? Where did that come from? Is it, you know, a bit devious? The same can be said about the enlarged request to take a 3-day journey. What's important as we read these words is to recognize that as Moses speaks to Pharaoh, he is communicating what God has commanded. Those 3 days are an example of that. Even though it sounds deceitful, Moses has said nothing false here. And actually a 3-day journey in kind of ancient custom was a way, an understood way of just beginning a negotiation, beginning to barter for a group of people to leave where they were living. A 3-day journey signified a kind of indefinite length. And Pharaoh would have understood that. When he heard this festival, when he heard about this 3-day journey, he would have understood that this group were asking to leave. The clearest indication for Pharaoh would have been the call to sacrifice. We want to go and sacrifice and worship the Lord our God. In other words, we want to leave you, Pharaoh. We want to leave serving your whims and ways and worship the one true God. Pharaoh would have understood exactly what Moses was saying. We, the Israelites, want to leave. Want to let us go. We're heading off into the wilderness. So we need to be careful at reading too much into the phraseology of Moses here, and surely see his faithfulness in bringing the word of God to Pharaoh. Now, it's amazing courage, isn't it? Think about it. Think of Moses' track record to this point. He's impulsively murdered someone. He's run for his life. He's wandered around as a shepherd of another man's sheep for 40 years. He's got to a burning bush and refused to listen to God. And yet now, here he is, before the king of Egypt. Almost, you imagine it, standing before Parliament itself and bringing and speaking with faithfulness the word of God. He is faithful to the message of who God is and of what God has said. He is faithful in speaking of the call of God on the people of Israel to worship him. He is faithful in speaking of the consequences of failing to respond to God's word. You see it there? Or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. The irony is, of course, that these plagues and this sword will not fall on Israel, but will actually fall on Egypt as they refuse to obey. So Moses is faithful. And he is also persevering. Look at Moses' perseverance in speaking the word of God. in our passage this morning, we see the very beginnings of this, of the patient perseverance of Moses. We're going to see this in spades in the coming chapters. In the conversation that takes place here, Moses speaks of the Lord, the God of Israel, what he says, the God of Hebrews, the Hebrews who has met with us. And this will be a critical ongoing theme with Pharaoh. Moses will persevere in speaking the word of God, in returning and speaking and listening, in going away, in returning and speaking the word of God and departing over and over and over again. And there will be times when Moses himself will question, God, what is going on here? Pharaoh's hostility is going to get increasingly hostile. And it's not even as if it's from Pharaoh that can sometimes just run Moses down. Often the people of Israel themselves will complain and grumble and argue with Moses. But through it all, Moses perseveres. He doesn't give up. Trusts in God, in the greatness of the God who has made himself known to him, and he perseveres. Moses is faithful in bringing the word of God, and he's a persevering man. And thirdly, Moses willingly suffers for speaking the word of God. So look at the response, the persecution that Moses and Aaron encounter before Pharaoh. In verse 2, we get Pharaoh's question. Pharaoh said in verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. And then in verse 4, Pharaoh reveals his chief reason for refusing the request. Have a look on the screen there. The king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. And then if things could not get any worse, in the final verses of our reading, we see Pharaoh issue an order that is the direct result of Moses and Aaron's intervention. And that's surely in life. Imagine now as you sit there, you can think of occasions, maybe not related to faith, but you've just ready to wait, you've done something, and it's making things a whole lot worse. So look at verse 6. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. Not exactly what was intended. In fact, the opposite of what Moses and Aaron intended. This was a vindictive and cruel order. Straw, by the way, was needed for sun-dried bricks. So you mixed the composition had straw running through it because it allowed the water in the center of the bricks to seep away while the brick was drying. If that didn't happen, if the straw was there, the brick became very brittle. It just baked too hard, became brittle, and was easily broken. So when Pharaoh stopped the supply of straw, it not only meant that the Israelites had to go out and find straw and all the time consumption with that, it also meant that they would have been forced to use any kind of straw that they could put their hands on. It would have included a lot of inferior straw, substandard stuff. And that would have meant that they would have baked a lot more of inferior bricks. There would have been a lot more substandard, broken bricks. So the Israelites were being hit on both ends. Time to find straw, and now the bricks that they were making were going to break far easier. Moses is experiencing and witnessing the suffering that is entailed in bringing the word of God. Perhaps the most piercing and glaring example of that is in verse 9, isn't it? Did you see it at the end of our reading? Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Now Pharaoh really reveals what he makes of the word of God. Lies. Now we're seeing here as we think about Moses, his faithfulness, his perseverance, even in the face of suffering, we're seeing at least 2 points of application. Firstly, God's word is all about who he is and the command to worship him. That's what Moses is bringing. Look, this is who God is. This is what it means to know him. And Moses brings that and Pharaoh hears that. God, the maker of all, seen and unseen, of you and me, has revealed himself. He has made himself known. Of course, the reason we don't know God is because of our willful rebellion against him. The Bible teaches that is true of every person who has ever lived. This is Romans 1. We should know God, the one true living God. Romans 1 teaches that creation has made that plain to us. But all of us choose not to acknowledge the true living God. But God, in his great love, has made himself known. He's pursued us. He's acted in history. This is an example of it. Speaking, working. His person and acts have been recorded in a book. Many of you are holding it. As I look around, a book or an electronic device, we have the words there on the screen, the Bible. And in this book, we hear from God, who he is, his power and majesty, the living word of God, the call to obey, the call to worship him. And central to this word is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament is preparation for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Everything in the New Testament is explanation of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We are able to worship God and obey his commands only through Jesus Christ, God's Son. The people of God are brought together through Jesus, and they live together in the power of his Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the second point of application. So that's what Moses is doing. He's bringing this word of God, and Pharaoh is confronted with it. And the second point of application is this: God's people are to bring the word of God, are to speak it, are to live it, are to talk it, are to proclaim it with faithful perseverance, even in the face of suffering. God's people are to bring the word of God, the word of Christ, with faithful perseverance, even in the face of suffering. So it's through his people, people like Moses, people like you and me, that God chooses to make his word known. Now, of course, there are different ways that we are called to do that. So none of us here is Moses. We're not called to rescue a people from slavery in a country. This is a specific point in God's historic dealings with his people. None of us are apostles who've seen the risen Christ and established the church. Not all of us are called to kind of public teaching and preaching. But we are all called to be involved in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, of making Jesus known, of making disciples, of serving and building the church, of witnessing to Emerson's Green in the context and the situations that God has placed us in. And all of us are called to do that with faithful perseverance, even in the face of trial and suffering. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon on this point. Actually, and this comes from a sermon on the life of Moses. He says, "O servants of God, be calm and confident. Go on preaching the gospel. Go on teaching Sunday school. Go on giving away tracts." That was quite popular in Spurgeon's day. "Go on with steady perseverance. Be sure of this. Ye shall not labor in vain or spend your strength for naught. Do you still stutter? Are you slow in speech? Nevertheless, go on. Have you been rebuked or rebuffed? Have you had little else than defeat? This is the way of success. Toil on and believe on. Be steadfast in your confidence, for with a high hand and an outstretched arm, the Lord will fetch his own elect, and he will fetch some of them out by you." That's a brilliant little quote from Spurgeon. He's just saying there, in the context of our lives, wherever you've been placed, look for opportunities, pray for opportunities, and when you see them come, when they're right there in front of you, faithfully and perseverance, speak out the word of God in a winsome, loving, contextualized way. I was meeting with one of the guys in our church, even Friday morning, first thing he popped in before he went on to work. And he said, "You know, Simon, we've been praying together about opportunities in the workplace." And he was driving one of his clients. They were on a long drive from Birmingham back home to Bristol.
And he said very, very naturally the conversation from this client of his turned to spiritual things. And very quickly from spiritual things, the things of the Christian faith. And this guy was asking him serious questions about what it meant to follow Jesus. And that was an opportunity right there where this guy was called to faithful, persevering, even when perhaps the conversation might have got, it didn't, but say it got a little bit tense, faithfully and with perseverance speaking the word of God. We are called to be Christ's ambassadors, to take the gospel to those around us. And we are called to do that even when we feel our weakness, even when we encounter opposition. When you look at this conversation in your Bible, right, I looked at it this week, if you've got those 9 verses in front of you, 75% of this conversation is dominated by Pharaoh. Imagine that, right? You're in a conversation with someone, and I'm hardly speaking here, 75% is dominated by Pharaoh. He's the one in control, isn't he? He's the one making all the decisions. He seemingly has the upper hand. After Moses and Aaron have brought this request, look what happens as a result. Now, who's in charge? Isn't it Pharaoh? But none of that is true. In fact, did not God tell Moses that this would be the outcome? At the burning bush, God said to Moses, look, when you do this, this is what's going to happen. God said, look, Moses will reject your request. And this will be part, Moses, of my sovereign plan to glorify my name amongst the Egyptians, that they may see the greatness and wonder of God. And that is a wonderful encouragement to us. As we think about our lives and our context, I think, look, God is sovereign. He has placed us with people exactly as he intends and calls us to trust him and to, with perseverance, faithfully speak out the word of God. And we're called to do that in a world that by nature rejects this word. That's what I've just been saying, and it's my final point, rejecting the word of God. So we've just been looking at Moses speaking the word of God. Now we've just started thinking about Pharaoh rejecting the word of God. And that's one of the startling things as we think about it this morning, isn't it? Pharaoh's rejection is a mirror image of how each one of us is by nature. He typifies not just the spirit of our age, but the spirit of every age. Mankind in rebellion against the word of God. We see it in the narrative in 3 distinct manifestations. Pharaoh's ignorance, autonomy, and oppression. So look at his ignorance. Verse 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." So we see how our Pharaoh is refusing to recognize the identity of the Lord, the one that Moses is speaking of. I suppose there are 2 ways to take this opening question there, aren't there? You could say, is Pharaoh pleading kind of a genuine question? Like, is he asking a genuine, who is this Lord? Or is he speaking sarcastically? Is he saying, who is the Lord that I should obey him? However we take his opening words, we absolutely understand his second statement, I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. See, Pharaoh's ignorance is wrapped up in himself. He doesn't know the Lord, he doesn't want to know the Lord. And the question that he asks, by the way, is the question of the book of Exodus. Who is the Lord? Who is God over all? Who is the one who is in control of this world? Who is the one who has made this world? Is it Pharaoh, the great king of Egypt, who worships gods that are not gods? Or is it the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The great I am who I am, the eternal God, the Father of Israel, full of compassion and love. Pharaoh, in these words, shows no desire to know the identity of this God. He willfully wants to remain ignorant. But in these next chapters, if you want to go out into the garden this afternoon with a cold drink and read the next 5, 6, 7 chapters of Exodus, you will see Pharaoh gain a magisterial education in who God is. And that is surely a challenge to each one of us, isn't it? Are we remaining willfully ignorant of the majesty of God and his demand on our lives? Are you here this morning and you know that your life, the one that you live with this kind of sentiment, who is the Lord that I should obey him?
Have you humbly listened and sought after the words of God, seeking to understand Him, to listen to Him? Maybe your wife and kids do. Maybe your dad and mum taught you to. Maybe preachers from this pulpit called you to. But yet you remain willfully ignorant. Do you know what? All of us by nature are like that. But let me show you where that attitude stems from. It stems from our desire for our own autonomy. I call it Pharaoh's autonomy. In verse 4, we get a glimpse of it. Have a look at verse 4. The king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." Pharaoh is concerned purely with how what Moses is saying affects his life and his kingdom and his rule. Pharaoh wants to do what he thinks is best. What's going to work for him? Literally. Pharaoh is building an impressive kingdom. His dynasty is going to go down in the record books. He is looking at this massive nation, putting up an amazing kingdom, an Egyptian kingdom. It seems to be that the reference to the number of Israelites there in that verse is connected to the amount of work that this mass, hundreds of thousands of Israelite men were able to achieve. Pharaoh is obsessed with himself, his reign, what he is accomplishing, what he is getting. And this is where our willful ignorance of God is based. We like it like that by nature. We like our own autonomy. We want to do what we want to do. Our own desires, our rule in our lives. And that problem goes all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, and the fall, where they rebelled against the word of God and desired to rule their own lives instead. Each one of us has inherited that same problem, that sinful attitude. And so every situation and relationship, the workplace and our marriage, our plans, our time, our money, we govern from the autonomy of our own heart. What I think, what I want, what this does to me. Test your heart. Think about a circumstance. Think about especially about a circumstance you found difficult, and see where by nature the default kind of springboard appears. It's from what's happening to me here. How is this affecting me? What will this mean, entail for me? By nature, we live to please ourselves. And that is wicked in God's sight. And that wickedness always has wicked results. So for us, we see in Pharaoh's oppression, this ignorance of his, this self-autonomy, is not neutral, it's not ambivalent to God's word. It acts in opposition to God's word. So let's look at the final few verses of our reading before we finish. Verse 6, "That same day Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen, 'You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men, so they keep working and pay no attention to lies.'" By the way, just in case you were curious, this picture of enslaved brick-making Hebrews is really realistic, and it's based on good archaeology. So archaeology has backed up what the Bible says here. Various sources, especially from the New Kingdom period in Egyptian history, provide evidence, kind of pictures, of large groups of slaves toiling in the Delta region about 1,500 years, about 15 centuries or so before Jesus. And in particular, the tombs of Rechemir at Thebes give examples, illustrations of people from Semitic stock working as brickmakers and bricklayers. And one of the inscriptions that you can see in Egypt over one of the scenes of bricklayers reads, "The taskmaster says to the builders, 'The rod is in my hand, be not idle.'" You know, when we suppress the truth of God's word and prefer our own self-rule, this is the kind of wickedness that will plague the planet. Anyone with just a rudimentary knowledge of history, just think about the last century, the last 100 years, will realize this. We act in spite and hatred. Perhaps we don't enslave nations, but we do from this kind of heart, from this kind of rejection of God's word, speak harshly to our kids and greedily desire more and cover up with lies and see hearts full of lust.
And by nature, we are this antagonistic to God's word. We don't only want to dismiss it and ignore it, we want to act against it. So the rejection of God's word results in social problems as humanity doesn't function as it should, as it refuses to follow God's creation ordinances. And it means that left to ourselves, we would, even us here today now, left to ourselves, we would be against God's word. Rejection of the word of God springs from willful ignorance, from a self-centered heart that actively resists and opposes God's word. All of us are like it. All of us need saving from this terrible situation. You see, the rejection of God, this rebellion that we see here, the Bible describes as slavery. And that's a good picture of what happens to us in our sin. Just like the Israelites in Egypt, so we are enslaved by nature in our foolish rejection of God. We are unable to help ourselves. And just like God sent Moses as a deliverer, so God sent his Son as a deliverer for our rebellion, for all who will believe. And so as we finish and we've thought about speaking the word of God, and as we thought about what it means to reject the word of God, and as we come now to a time of communion, the question we all ask ourselves is, hang on, who am I serving this morning? Because we're all serving someone. Either ourselves as we reject God's word, which leads to death and destruction, or Jesus as we accept his word to us, which brings life and forgiveness. You know, in the passage we've just spent the last 30 minutes looking at, one of the words that features a lot is work. For everyone who writes to work, 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 work. And in our rebellion, we too are working for ourselves. And the Bible says the wages that we receive are death. But God calls us to worship, to recognize who he is, to recognize the one who's made us, the one who rules over this world, to recognize all that he's done for us in his Son. And to recognize that and to accept it and to worship God results in peace and joy and eternal life. Don't reject God's word this morning. Submit to it. Love it. Read it. It's a living word, a word of life. And it will tell you of Jesus, who gave his life that we might find freedom and forgiveness and life forevermore. As we come now to communion, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. That all who trust in the Lord Jesus, he sets free. And that we can gather like this now and rejoice in that life and death of King Jesus. That brings that freedom and life, life to the full. Father, we remember as we come now to communion the words of Jesus. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Father, we are thankful that through the cross of Jesus, we are freed from slavery to the bondage of sin. That your judgment for sin fell on Jesus. We are thankful that he drank the cup of wrath for sin, that we might receive forgiveness and life. And so, Lord, as we come now to share in the bread of life, we come in peace with one another, in love for one another, forgiving those sins we might feel from and to each other, because Christ has forgiven us. And humbly ask that this might be a time of grace, that our hearts would deepen in love for Jesus, that we would be filled with your Spirit and strengthened in our faith for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well,